Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, I preach from the New International Version. What were you reading from? ESV? ESV, yeah. But the Bible that we have in the racks in front of everyone is the NIV. So if you're using that Bible, you want to turn to page 1095. Page 1095. I'm going to be reading from verses 30 through 41. This is just after a letter has been taken out from the Jerusalem Council to people that were kind of wondering, man, do all of us Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow all the law of God, all the Old Testament law of God? We weren't raised Jewish. We don't know what this is like, although we've been attending synagogue. But and for those who hadn't been circumcised, are we going to have to be circumcised in order to become followers of Christ? So it was a big battle and a big discussion. Many words were shared. And then a letter was written, and it's sent out to all the churches to let people know, especially the Gentiles, be at ease. You don't have to follow all of those ceremonial laws, nor do you need to be circumcised in order to become a follower of Christ. Jesus did it all. So this letter goes out, and now we pick this up at verse 30. The men were sent off, these men that carrying the letter, and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it, and they were glad for its encouraging message. They read it, and they were glad. Things are happening. We're on a roll. They were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers there in Antioch. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing and peace to return to those who had sent them, brackets in Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement, such a sharp disagreement, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Father, I pray that you'd help us just to get a hold of some truths as we go through this morning. We pray that you would be honored in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our musings today and even after this. I pray you'd help us to understand what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice that we have notes. And for all of you who are new to hearing me preach and being in this room, we have notes that people pick up. These are used for personal, kind of sometimes for some people, maybe to stay awake, stay focused during the message. That's okay, whatever your reason, but grab these and take some notes. On the inside is where you take the notes. On the back are some personal application and interaction questions. And I suggested maybe even last week, I said, you might even use this throughout the week. Take one question a week, one question a day, and give it some thought. Kind of rehearse maybe what you learned, but it's more than what you learned. The reason why we do this is so that we will apply what we're learning. I have just 3 points this morning, though there's some things I'd like to fill in with these points. First is that these this passage begins with some happy days. Can you imagine the relief that people said, realized when they get this letter and it says, you don't have to do all of the ceremonial law. You don't have to do that in order to be saved. You don't have to, you know, it never got anybody saved, actually. It was just like Paul would say later, the law was like a school teacher pointing out our sin, that we're all sinners, and that we all desperately need a Savior. So they get this letter, and it says, you don't have to obey all of those worship laws. You don't have to, and you don't have to be circumcised, but, you know, you're going to be rubbing shoulders with each other. You're going to be actually celebrating the Lord's table. You're going to be celebrating the Lord's table maybe in each other's homes. And you're going to be remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The fact that he poured himself out of heaven. He took on flesh represented in the bread. He went to the cross and spilled his blood. This is a real event. And because of that, those of us who believe in him are saved. But you know, when you get together, you're probably going to be celebrating a believer's potluck. And the potluck was called then a love feast. And they got together and it was just a great time of remembering and sharing food at the table. And then they went from there to the Lord's Supper. But when you're rubbing shoulders with each other, some people might bring food that they got in the market that was sacrificed to idols. In this letter it said, when you're together, just abstain from any food that was sacrificed to idols. Because some people there are going to be so disturbed, it's going to wreck the whole thing. It's just going to wreck the Lord's table. Don't consume anything that was from strangled meat that still has the blood in it. And abstain from all immorality, because that immorality is so connected with temple prostitution. All sexual immorality, all sex outside of marriage is wrong. It is evil. But abstain from these things so that it doesn't get in the way of your worship. This is good. These are good things to remember. And people read these letters and they went, wow, thanks for clarifying. And they were happy that the church was growing and that Jews and Gentiles could feel very, very comfortable together. Because isn't it a good thing when believers get together in worship? It is critically important. Oh, you could worship out in a fishing boat. You could worship, you know, up in the mountains, and you could worship all alone. But God has designed that believers strengthen each other, even as they're side by side with each other, and they're worshiping. So these believers were glad. They were glad to get this news. They were so glad. They said, Silas, you and Judas can go. You can go back. You guys can go back to Jerusalem. Thanks. Greetings to everybody there. And Paul and Barnabas stayed, and they were along with other people. They were teaching the people in Antioch, teaching them God's word and strengthening them, always strengthening them. I love the term blessing. You know, we say to people blessings. We send blessings to people. We say, may the Lord bless you. In recent months, you know, God used another pastor to communicate it to me. When we do that, just keep thinking. When you say bless you, you're basically saying, may God strengthen you. May God encourage you. May God instruct you. May God equip you. May God bless you. So they sent these guys off, and Paul and Barnabas stayed and were teaching and blessing the people, strengthening them. And then Paul had this great idea. You know, you and Barnabas, you and I were out on this this missionary trip, my first missionary trip, and we made this wonderful circuit in the area relatively nearby. Let's go back to those churches and see how they're doing. And Barnabas said, great. I want to take my cousin Mark back with us. Yeah, you know, he's been seeing him lately. I want to take my cousin. And Paul said, no way. Mark, John Mark, are you serious? That kid left us. He ran away when we were in Pamphylia. We still had 2/3 of our missionary trip left. And this guy didn't have the courage to go with us. He'll just jeopardize the whole thing. He'll jeopardize this whole journey that we're on. No way. We're not going to take him. And these guys, the scripture says, I just read it. They had a sharp, sharp disagreement. It went from happy days, to parting company. Finally, Paul said to Barnabas, you go your way and I'll go my way. That's when Baptist actually began. Actually, they would go all the way back to Abraham and Lot. When Abraham said to his nephew, Lot, you go your way and I'll go my way. And Baptists have been doing that for as long as there have been Baptists. They've been going their own way. And so we often say there's 57 different varieties of Baptists, and there's probably at least that many Baptists. But can you imagine how their hearts were kind of broken? How does that feel when somebody that has, you have literally encouraged, you've been side by side with this person. You've been a partner with that person doing life and studying together and preaching together and teaching together and serving together. Think of what this meant when Paul, the Pharisee Paul, became a Christian on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was going to bring people back to Jerusalem, Christians back to Jerusalem, to be persecuted and killed. And along the way, he encountered Christ. And he went on to Damascus. And there he met with someone who, when he was told, you know, Paul's coming, embrace him. He's my man to reach the Gentiles. And Ananias said, are you serious, Lord? Do you know what he's doing? And all sorts of Christians wanted to keep their distance from Paul, then called Saul. And Barnabas, whose name means encouragement, Barnabas came alongside of him and said, stick with me. Stick with me, Paul. I'll introduce you to all these Christians. And I will be a witness for God that you're for real. That's who Barnabas was to Paul. And suddenly, they are having such a clash, that they're not going to stick together. They're parting ways. Have you ever known that to happen? Where somebody that you were so close to, you were suddenly at total odds with each other. And you know what hurts all the more? What hurts all the more is when it's somebody who shared your passion for ministry. Your passion and your commitment to reaching people for Christ. When someone shared your philosophy for ministry and shared the doctrine, signed off on the doctrine that you had signed off on. But it happens. And it's a heavy burden. And I can just imagine the grief. I can imagine that after Paul and Barnabas separated company, as they walked away from each other and said, okay, that's the way it's going to be. I can imagine, I'm absolutely convinced of this, that their heads were swimming, not with self-righteousness. They were swimming with pain and confusion. How can this be? This is my brother. And they separated. But it's not the end of the story. They separated, but you see, in the midst of all of this, God had another plan. You know, when things blow up and they seem absolutely impossible, when things blow up and it breaks your heart, is God done? You think he's done? We say around here, to all of our first-timers to hearing me, one of the Gospel of John says something that stands out as literally changed my life. These words have changed my life. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they said, what in the world are you doing healing people on the Sabbath? This is wrong. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. No. And Jesus said these words in the midst of that assault. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. What do you think that means? My Father is always at work. This is going to be on the test. It means he's always at work. Okay, that's what it means. It's about that profound. He's always at work. Do you think he's at work right now in this place? Do you believe that? You know, even when I'm speaking, do you think he could be at work? Sure, he could. Because he knows your mind, he knows your heart, he's making you alert, he's putting you to sleep for a well-needed nap. I don't know. But God is always at work. And Jesus said, and he is right now. He is right now at work. So Jesus said, well, I see my Father doing, healing this guy. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to join him in that. And some of you have done the study by Henry Blackaby, the Southern Baptist leader of the prayer movement a number of years ago with Southern Baptist. He said, we need to find out what God is doing and join him in it. When the school left here, this is a brief little segue, when the school left here, I wondered, what's God doing? We had the school for 70 years. 70 years. It was a good school. Had an impact on thousands upon thousands of families. But they left. And I wondered, what are we going to do in all this building? And one day, Pastor Luis called me. And I thought, and he said, I wonder if there's some space there we could move into. God is always at work. God was working in Pastor Luis's heart. And we worked together, Pastor Luis and I did 22 years ago. And it was an absolute joy to my life. And I was thinking about Pastor Luis before he called me for months. And hoping we might connect. Literally, that's the case. And then he called. God is always, he's always at work. He's at work when you are discouraged. He's at work all around you when you are defeated. He's at work when you are confused and you don't know what to do. He's at work. Do you believe it? See, that's really the question. Do we really believe that? This was a painful time for Paul and Barnabas. And what was God doing? Just think of this. It's like God slammed his hand down into the water and everything splashes. And that's exactly what happened. Paul said to Barnabas, I can't go with that guy. And just like that, two amazing missionary teams were created rather than only one. Boom, just like that. And the word of God moved with speed. The word of God moved in the midst of persecution and trouble. It just moved. just like that. Were their hearts still heavy? Sure they were. Did they still have some confusion as to what was going on? Of course. We're living right in the moment. I was with my guys, the guys that I meet with on Wednesday night over at the Isaiah House, and we had just a wonderful time of I thought we were having a wonderful time of interaction, but one guy was sharing how his heart was really kind of broken, and how he was confused. And one of the other guys in the house, who's been with us a number of years, said, I think your focus is wrong. You see, it seems to all be about the moment right now and about you. But this person, it's just been a delight to watch him grow, said, it seems like there's more to what God is doing here. It's more to what God is doing. Okay? I'm going, yeah, that's right. There's more to what God is doing. And the encouragement, I hope, to all of us is to understand. See, that this was, to Paul and Barnabas, this probably felt like this is the end of the story. It was such a good deal. Now it's over. But it was just the beginning. Wow. God is always at work, and now is. When Pastor Luis and El Calvario left, I went, it's like the wind was taken out of my sails. But it was during that time that God was working in both of our lives and in both of our ministries, bringing us to this moment in time. And this is not the end of the story. It's just, as you said, a new beginning. And to God be the glory. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us hope. Remind us over and over again, Lord, in every way possible, that you are always at work, always. And you are always faithful to your word. And you always empower us by your spirit. Thank you for entrusting this portion of your work to all of us, all of us. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in all of our hearts a fresh commitment to trust you and follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.